All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
O righteous Father, we remember that your servant Peter, the Apostle Peter, denied our Lord three times. And when the rooster crowed, your son Jesus looked at Peter and caught his eye. And then Peter went away and wept bitterly. And Lord, we ask you for that kind of repentance in your church, that your sons and daughters would realize all of the ways that we have denied you and been ashamed to confess you before men. And in our self-protectiveness have not confessed our love for Jesus before men the way we should. Lord, let this conviction come upon your church, your children, so that we would go and weep bitterly. Because your love is so strong and mighty. Your love has been demonstrated through Christ sweating drops of blood for us in his prayers, surrendering to you for our sake. And your love has been shown through the outpoured blood of the Savior on the cross. But our love has been so shallow. As transient as the dew on the grass. And not loyal like it should be. And not at all what you deserve as our Father. And what your Son Christ deserves as our Lord and Savior and King and God. Oh Lord, let a bitter weeping come over your church. Over all of the hypocrisy in the church. And our sins that have grieved your Holy Spirit. Teach us to repent in a way that will wash our souls with tears. And restore and renew our love for you. That we would love you in all sincerity and with all worship. And so ascribe to you, Holy Father, and to your Son, the Lamb, all power and dominion and majesty and glory, both in heaven and on earth. O Lord, please do this for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Well, 46 years after the Roe v. Wade announcement, we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of drinking. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Vexation is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression turns a wise man into madness, and a bribe debases the heart. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. God is the God who mourns. In the Garden of Eden, knowing that Adam had sinned and was hiding from him among the trees of the garden, he called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And his voice was filled with divine mourning. For God knew that Adam, having sinned, would have to die. He had already warned Adam, "You will surely die." And this judgment would now have to take effect. Adam, who was created from the dust, would now have to return to the dust. Moreover, God knew that the only way for Adam to be saved from the second death, which is the lake of fire, was for God to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in the flesh as the second Adam, the crucified Lamb of God, so that he, the spotless Son of God, might taste death for everyone. All of this then caused God to mourn. Again, God is he who mourns. When the wickedness of men had increased on earth to an intolerable measure during the days of Noah, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Therefore, he sent the floodwaters of death upon the earth. Yet God hates death. And so when Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, died from his illness, and Jesus saw Mary weeping over Lazarus, and the Jews who were with her weeping, Jesus became deeply troubled in his spirit and poured forth tears. He wept. He mourned. God then is the only one who can define in truth those things that are better than others. Yet God's definitions of those things that are better than others are quite the opposite of the definitions given by the world. For by God's definitions of things under the sun, as we live in the midst of a wicked world in which the pursuits of the world prove to be, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, utter vanity, it is better to suffer now and to mourn now than to be happy now and to prosper now. Luke chapter 6, portions of verse 20, 21, and 22. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. How then does God, he who mourns, define those things that are better than others? Well, Solomon, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, says that a good name is better than oil. In other words, it's to have a good reputation of holiness and integrity is better than riches. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And a state of mourning than a state of laughter. And so in the kingdom of God, those who fear God prize humility as better than pride, and repentance as being much better than frivolity, and the eternal unseen things of heaven as being far surpassingly superior to any of the temporal seen things of earth. Yet we live in Babylon, and thus have been told from our earliest years of childhood that the very opposite way of measuring things is the right way. For modern global Babylon teaches a religion, that of secular humanism, in which those things that are considered to be better than others are quite contrary to God's laws and testimonies revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And so, in the false doctrines of the religion of Babylon, the selfish pursuits of the individual are better than the unity and peace of the family, and peers than parents, and a woman's uncovered head of non-submissiveness than her covered head under the good and protective authority of God, and personal and financial freedom than the bountiful procreation of many children, and the newest, most popular teachers than the ancient, God-fearing ones. In Babylon, laughter is better than sorrow, the house of drinking than the house of mourning, and the song of fools than the fear of God. And why does Babylon measure things in such a backwards, twisted fashion? Is this not because in Babylon, sin is better than holiness, rebellion than obedience, hell than heaven, and in the end, Satan than God? Oh, dear Christian, do you not know that God is he who mourns? Have you not been to the house of mourning lately? Do you not know in your thinking and believe with your heart that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of drinking? How recently have you spent a long morning or afternoon weeping and grieving over the sins of the church? How long has it been since you wept warm tears of repentance over your own sins? Oh, Christian, it is not good for your soul for you to go to the game or to the party. Rather, it is good for you to go to the cemetery and to the altar of weeping. For this world is full of evil and its form is passing away. The sun and the light, the moon and the stars shall soon be darkened. All of the daughters of singing shall soon be bowed low. The silver cord shall soon be removed. The golden bowl broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the well. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You are from the dust and shall soon return to the dust. And so it is better for you to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. We want to speak this particular Lord's Day of the global abortion holocaust, in which, taking all nations into account, well over 1 billion baby boys and girls have been slaughtered under the provisions of murderous man-made political laws during the last 100 years. This is the greatest social atrocity that human history has ever known. And yet the blasphemous pride of man's attempt at self-deification through idolatry, which is hatred towards God and which was most heinously expressed through the murder of Jesus on the cross, remains the greatest overall sin that human history has ever known. However, in order to speak properly about the global abortion holocaust, we find it necessary, as commanded by the Spirit of Christ through the Holy Scriptures, to go to the house of mourning. For it is there, at the house of mourning, where we will learn how to grieve, mourn, and wail over the global abortion holocaust in a way that both honors God and turns his ears to our prayers. Again, Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of drinking, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Vexation is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Every single day in this dark, dark world, little children, fragile and trusting and sucking their thumbs in the womb, are being led by their own fathers and mothers to the slaughter. What then shall we do about it? We, as the elect of God, should go to the house of mourning. That is, we should begin by considering the day of our own death. Again, Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And why should we consider the day of death so closely, even counting it better than the day of one's birth? And also seeing how the preborn children of the Holocaust are not permitted to come to their own day of birth. Well, is this not because death is the end of all men? All men. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of drinking. For that, meaning death, that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. We live in a dying world, and our own bodies are in decay. Life is a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. For all of us, whether young or old, sick or healthy, the day of death is much nearer than we consider it to be. Therefore, a man of wisdom will number his days very carefully, knowing that compared to the length of his coming, everlasting state, the day of his death is always very near, even always right at the door. Psalm 39, 4 through 5, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, Selah. and Psalm 99 through 12. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It is good to go to the house of mourning, for there we learn to number our days aright. This is one of the great and noble reasons why the old church buildings had cemetery plots outside of the buildings, and why the contemporary church has proved to be foolish in abandoning such church cemetery plots and exchanging them for vain youth group centers. It is good to walk past the graves of the deceased saints on the way into the church service. It is good to consider the brevity of one's life before going into the church building to worship the holy, holy, holy Christ of Scripture. For in this way, both young boys and old men will learn to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of drinking. For as Solomon says in verse 3, Ecclesiastes 7:3, vexation is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Now, vexation is not always a good thing. Some forms of vexation are evil. In chapter 7, verse 9, Ecclesiastes 7, but look at verse 9, it says, do not hasten in your spirit to be vexed, for vexation rests in the bosom of fools. Nevertheless, there's a good kind of vexation, the kind that is obtained at the house of mourning. For here, at the house of mourning, God-fearing men find the good vexation of being grieved and, at the same time, angered by the idols of the nations. Deuteronomy 32:16, here's where God himself is vexed. Deuteronomy 32:16, They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They vexed him. There's a great sorrow, a deep vexation that comes with having much wisdom. For the wise man understands both the depravity and the vanity of this sinful, rebellious world. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And in this state of sorrow and vexation, the man of wisdom sometimes despairs even of life itself. This is not a mental disease. This is the sorrow of Christ and the human heart. He knows what it means to go to the house of mourning. He understands the horrible consequences of man's sin and all of its devastating effects on all of life under the sun. Job 17, verse 7, my eye also has grown dim because of vexation, and all my members are like shadows. Is vexation always a sin? Certainly not, for our Lord Jesus never sinned. And yet he was vexed and grieved over the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. And also the Apostle Paul was vexed in spirit when he visited the city of Athens for the first time and saw that it was given over to idols. And therefore, when we go to the house of mourning, We must be prepared for the Spirit of God to place within us a certain vexation of heart, such that we learn to carry within us a deep, sorrowful burden over the wickedness of the world around us. And in this way, with a sad countenance, our hearts will be purified and sanctified unto God. Where then shall we go? Shall we go to the house of mirth? Shall we not rather go to the house of mourning, wherein we will find the life-giving seeds of the true wisdom that comes from God? Job 30, verse 31, my harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. And again, Lamentations 5, 15, the joy of our heart has ceased, our dance has turned into mourning. And how was it again that our Lord Jesus put it in his Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, the house of mourning. They go to the house of mourning. O beloved church, know that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. Consider with all sobriety of heart that the day of death is always near. For if by the working of the Holy Spirit within you, you will exercise a disciplined mind of constant sobriety concerning the fast approaching day of death, this good habit of spirit-filled sobriety will lead you and guide you into heavenly mindedness. It will grant you that grand gospel gift of heavenly mindedness. Or to put it in the negative, if you will not develop the discipline of mind and heart required to think often and soberly about the fast approaching day of death, then you will be hamstrung and crippled in your pursuit of the great gospel prize of heavenly mindedness. As the great Baxter says, this is the danger of putting the day of death far from us, when men will promise themselves longer time in the world than God hath promised them, and judge the length of their lives by the probabilities they gather from their age, their health, their constitution, and temperature. This makes them look at heaven as a great way off. The work of abolition, as we pursue not the incremental, but rather the full abolition of abortion in this world, is in the main the work of God-centered lamentation, God-centered weeping, and great God-centered mourning. For, of course, who will believe our message if we do not mourn over it? And who will believe our report if we are not found to be like Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more? And thus, Christian fathers and mothers, who in their former rebellion committed the murderous crime of abortion in their moment of greatest willful ignorance, can now stand up before the nations and mourn in the house of mourning over their precious babies, whom they will see in heaven, since God has seen their tears of repentance and has wiped away their scarlet sins by the snow-white cleansing power of the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And also, Christian fathers and mothers who have lost little sons and daughters to the heart-piercing bereavement of miscarriage can go to the house of mourning and weep their God-centered tears for their little offspring. And in doing so, proclaim to the nations that every child in the womb, no matter how small, from conception onwards, is created in the image of God. And the church, as she mourns in the house of mourning over the abortion holocaust, can think of those little babies with their tiny little heartbeats and tiny little fingers and toes, and weep with rushing tears of sorrow over the mass murdering of such precious little human beings. And in doing so, in weeping torrents of tears in the house of mourning, she, the church, shall be warning the world that the Lord Jesus, who himself once resided in Mary's womb, shall come with his divine wrath, and even with the heaviest of all of his great millstones of judgment, to cast into the abyss of fire all of those who refuse to repent over the unspeakable crimes committed against little children through abortion. Why then is abortion tolerated within the churches? Why do the pastors of the churches, who may give their obligatory nod towards pro-life sentiments once a year, still refuse to speak about the wrath of God against the practice of abortion? Why do so many professing evangelicals show up at Planned Parenthood not to stand against abortion, but rather to enter into the abortion clinic and use the services of Planned Parenthood? They drive through the driveway with the cross hanging from the window or the Christian bumper sticker on the back. Is this not because the churches have chosen the house of drinking over the house of mourning, and the house of mirth over the house of sorrow? Ecclesiastes 7, 4 through 6. Here is the house of drinking, the house of mirth. Ecclesiastes 7, 4 through 6. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. How should we describe the pastors of the churches today? Are not many of them like Nabal, whose name means fool, who chose the house of drinking and the song of fools rather than the house of mourning and the song of repentance? Should not Nabal have mourned over David's persecution at the hands of Saul, and so supplied David and his men who were starving, supplied them with food? Instead, he mocked David's starving men and held a feast in his own house, and his heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. And thus, when Abigail, his wife, told him that David had almost visited his whole household with the sword of vengeance, his heart froze within him, and he died. Again, how should we describe most of the leaders of most of the churches today? Are they not like Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, who instead of fearing God used the sacred utensils of the temple in Jerusalem to drink wine and to praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone? Have they not brought their intoxicating drinks into their Bible studies, or even moved their Bible studies into the tap rooms? And shall they not be judged with the vision of the fingers of a man's hand writing on the walls of the churches? O dear Christian, do not join them in their dimly lit Sunday morning rock concerts complete with strobe lights, in their foolish jests and immodest attire and childish bantering sermons. For it is written, Jeremiah 16:8-9, and you shall not go into the house of drinking to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And again, Isaiah 5:11-12, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feasts. That is, they go to the house of drinking. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. When we go and stand outside of Planned Parenthood in Denver, the big one, the one by the old airport, which is, as you know, one of the biggest killing centers in the entire nation. And we pray against that evil place and also plead with mothers not to harm their precious children. We always see the connection between abortion and the house of drinking. For just across the street from the killing center is a brewery, a tap room, where many Denverites come to eat and drink to their own amusement and merriment, often accompanied by local musicians, local bands, right across the street from such a horrific house of bloodshed. And so they feast while babies are murdered, and they laugh the laughter of fools while the angels of heaven weep. But then where are the men and women of the churches of Denver while all of this is going on? Are they in the house of mourning? Rather, to their utter shame, are not they too found at the tap room singing the song of fools? Abortion is legal in America primarily because the churches of America have entered the house of drinking and mirth rather than going to the house of mourning and weeping. And so we heard Billy Graham say in 1968, quote, I believe in Planned Parenthood, end quote. And we also heard Bruce Waltke, then professor of Old Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, say in that same year, 1968, quote, God does not regard the fetus as a soul, end quote. Why is this? Why did we have Billy Graham supporting birth control for the remainder of his days? And Bruce Waltke, in the years leading up to the Roe v. Wade decision, supporting abortion. Is this not because evangelical churches think that they can hold the sacred book of the gospel in their hands and yet still visit the house of drinking? Have not evangelicals sought to carry their crosses and yet bring them to the house of feasting, even trying to dance to the flutes of Babylon with their crosses still on their backs? Is it not a lack of holy fear? A lack of holy fear. A lack of the hatred of sin that has so corrupted the churches. This is madness. All of this is sheer madness. And yet, madness is exactly what one would expect to find at the house of drinking. For the Feast of Babylon is really a feast of money and wealth. And it is the sin of covetousness that turns a reasonable mind into a mind of madness. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7, surely oppression turns a wise man into madness, and a bribe debases the heart. So there is no true reasonableness here. We cannot reason with the pagans on this. It is a vain effort to enter into the house of drinking and to try to convince America based on science and logic alone to abolish abortion. That's vanity. Go into the House of Congress, the House of Senate, try to reason scientifically, logically, abolish abortion is vanity. Because their oppression has destroyed their ability to reason clearly. And their covetousness, their love of money, has debased their hearts. David only feigned madness when he was apprehended at Gath, and so in his charade, he scratched at the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. But today's oppressors do not feign madness, but rather are truly mad. For their idolatry drives them into madness. Jeremiah 50, verse 38, a drought is against Babylon's waters, and they will be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are driven to madness with their idols. And again, Jeremiah 51, verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, the house of drinking. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are given over to madness. The house of drinking becomes the house of madness. And what creates this Babylonian madness amongst the peoples of the earth? Is it not oppression? For does not the oppression of the bloodthirsty and deceitful man drive him into acts of madness? Is it not also covetousness? For does not a wicked man who accepts a bribe want the bribe badly enough that he will pervert the ways of justice in order to get it? And thus did not Judas, who was one of the 12, exercise the greatest madness that the world has ever known by delivering up his master to the Jewish authorities, all for a mere bribe? A mere bribe of 30 pieces of silver? Did he not do it for financial gain? Was he not wanting to go to the house of feasting, the house of drinking, and so to drink all of the intoxicating wines of Babylonian wealth and Babylonian luxury? Revelation 18:3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine, the house of drinking, of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That's why you have 46 years of legalized abortion in America. This is madness, sheer madness. That Jesus came to his own, but his own would not receive him. But rather shouted at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It is satanic madness to crucify the King of Glory. There is no sanity left in the minds of those who would condemn the innocent, spotless, sinless Son of God. He came to them in pure love, with a divine purity of love that was so very holy that it had the power to cause the earth to shake before him and the mountains to melt like wax before the holiness of his presence. In meek and gentle love, he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, and cleansed the leper. Yet in their utter madness, they hated him because he exposed their deeds as evil. And so they beat him and spit upon the divine majesty of his face and mocked him and crucified him. And in this way, the Father in heaven allowed him to bear the wrathful punishment for our sins, such that those who would repent of their sins and believe upon the divine lordship of Jesus might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and so have everlasting life in his name. Therefore, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that can restore sanity to the depraved human mind. So the hatred of the true Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, by global Babylon, is utter madness. Moreover, global Babylon's posture towards little children, the way the world looks at little children, is a great madness. For what do we have in global Babylon? We have men going to the house of drinking, even the tap room of the harlot of Babylon, and so feasting their eyes on the filth of pornographic images. In their insanity, they trade the sacred beauty of the purity of a God-fearing marriage covenant for the filth of obscene images. That's madness. And also we have husbands and wives despising procreation. And so in their sheer madness, they claim that it is better to have 2 or 3 children than to have 16 or 17 children. And yet when they are unable to have the 2 or 3 children that they desire, they make babies outside of the womb through the monstrous practice of IVF, which is sinful insanity. And then following right on the heels of the madness of all forms of contraception and IVF, we have abortion, in which parents murder their own offspring, and doctors who have sworn to protect life actually become the murderous executioners of little innocent baby boys and baby girls. All of this is madness. Total and complete madness. Yet where does this great global madness come from? Solomon wisely warns us that it comes from covetousness, from the love of money. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7, surely oppression turns a wise man into madness and a bribe. A bribe debases the heart. Does not China point to birth control and abortion as two of the great means by which she has become rich in recent years? Do not Christian spouses in America name financial stability as one of their great excuses for violating God's wrathful prohibition against all forms of contraception? Does not the love of money drive so much of the industry of contraceptive sin and abortive murder that has made Planned Parenthood into such a corporate, thriving, devouring beast in America? We have less children. We get more money. Dear brethren in the Lord, ever so precious to our Lord, the world accuses you of madness. Just as Festus said to Paul that Paul's great learning was driving him mad, so too does the world think that you have become entirely mad. For despite all of the world's attempts to make the gospel of Christ Jesus look foolish, painting it as unscientific or legendary or even bigoted or moronic, you still cling to it, ever so confidently and boldly by faith. You still believe that the God of holiness shall repay, shall avenge the bloodshed of the abortion holocaust by gathering the wicked into the great winepress of the wrath of God, such that when the winepress is trampled outside the city, the blood will come out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Moreover, you still believe, faithful brethren, that in response to the blood of Abel, which to this very day cries out to God from the ground, crying out for justice and vengeance, and also in response to the blood of the prophets and the apostles and the saints, including the blood of all of the tiny little martyrs of the abortion holocaust, the Lord our God shall judge the nations by giving them blood to drink, for this is their just due. It is not madness to believe the word of God. It is the only sane thing to do. O precious Christian, it is not madness to go to the house of mourning rather than the house of drinking. It is not madness to worship Jesus Christ as the uncreated, eternal Son of the Father. Rather, this is the only way to be sane again. Namely, to mourn over the wickedness of the world, and to pray that Jesus Christ will return to earth to cast the wicked into hell, to reward his servants who have been faithful to his name, and to rule the world in all of the infinite brightness of all of his majestically divine glory. This alone is the sanity that will lead us to the true house of feasting, the good one, the perfectly holy house of feasting, which is the Father's house, wherein the Lamb will have his wedding feast. And all those who fear him, both small and great, shall find everlasting pleasures at his right hand, ages unto ages, world without end. Amen. Well, as we close and come to the Lord's table, we come this morning as those who go to the house of weeping, the house of mourning. We look upon the Son of God crucified for our sins, and we beat our breasts and weep and mourn. Before we come, here's the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who summons us by his gracious instruction to the house of mourning. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, before whose glorious cross we weep and mourn over our sins. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who rescues us from the madness of our covetous sins and gives us the true sanity of those who have been instructed in the heavenly glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.